Story told of a young girl who was making a picture, and she was drawing a picture, and her mother came over and asked her what she was drawing a picture of. And she said, "Well, I'm drawing a picture of God." And she says, "Well," mom says, "Well, no one's ever seen God before." And the little girl says, "Well, after I'm done, they will." What a cute story. Who is Jesus? Who is this guy? Who does he claim to be? Can we trust him? The series we just ended in Ephesians encourages us to be rooted in Christ, to find all of our identity from who Jesus is. But who is he? How do we know who he is, and how can we trust him? Do we have to just look at the scriptures? Well, no. You can look even in history and find people like Josephus and Flavius, and there's four or five different ones, Suetonius, who talk about Jesus, and they say things like this. This is from Josephus. He says, "About this time, there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man, for he was one who performed surprising deeds and was a teacher of such people as accepted the truth gladly." Josephus was a Jewish historian. He was not a Christian. He was one who lived outside of the Christian faith his whole life, was skeptical about Christians to some extent, but he noticed that there was this one named Jesus that there was enough documentation about to say he lived and he performed miracles. So what does the Bible say about him? Who does Jesus say he is? And does he back it up? I was a paramedic firefighter in Chicago before I became a priest. And there were a lot of times when I had an opportunity to meet Jesus. It's usually on Friday nights with a full moon, and I would be called to meet with a man who claimed to be Jesus. And no matter what happened, I never was convinced that that person who we padded up and put into the back of our ambulance was really actually Jesus. Why? Well, he didn't do the things Jesus did. He didn't talk the way Jesus talked. He didn't have what it took to back up his claims. And that's what's awesome about Jesus. Jesus has everything. And it starts with passages like this, where he is living into what the prophets said he was supposed to do. In the book of Isaiah, it says this: "Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped." It's one of those passages that you look at and go, wow, what a day that they're looking for, when Jesus will come and he will do something real and it'll be awesome. And that day came. Jesus comes into a synagogue probably about the size of this room, into a community that's gathered, and he opens scriptures like this and he says, "Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing." He claims that he's the one that's the embodiment of the prophecies 500 years ago. He claims to be the one that can do this, open blind eyes and open the ears and unstop the ears of the deaf. That would be an incredible thing to do, to claim to be the Messiah. If anybody had a Messiah complex, it was Jesus. But he backs it up and he confronts us with things like healing. So what's the big deal about healing? Why is it so important? Well, whether our ears are stopped up or our eyes are blind, the reality is that we all need healing of some sort. We know from the beginning of the story in Genesis that the world was created good, but any of us who got up this morning and looked at the newspaper realized that it's not good. Any of us who lived this past week with our dreams and expectations and our hopes, and any of those that were crashed, we know this is not good. We know there's a problem, a sin problem. There's a wonderful English philosopher who says that sin is the human propensity to foul things up. And I think that's just about right. If we can make a mess of it, we'll make a mess of it. And we do a good job of it too, I might add. But because of that, the world is broken and we are broken. And we need somebody who can jump in the middle of it and help bring things back. Who can be the source of putting all things back together the way that they're supposed to be. And that's who Jesus is. He's the source of healing. He's the one who has the ability to put things aright. One of the things we do every week in our house is we on Saturday nights have a Shabbat meal or a Sabbath meal. And we do that because it emphasizes some very basic things about who Jesus is and who we are in relationship. And so we light a couple candles and we have a really nice meal. And it's a wonderful time for me with the kids and my wife to sit there and enjoy company together. One of the things we do is we light two candles. And as we light them, I ask, what do the candles mean? And it's in our family the tradition for the women to be the ones that bring the light. And so they light the candles, and I ask Gabriella, our youngest, so what are we observing? And she says, the Sabbath. And I said, well, what's the other candle? Oh, it means to remember. And I say, what are we supposed to remember? And she says, all the good things God has done for us. And then we rehearse all the good things that God has done. And I said, well, what's so important about observing the Sabbath? And she says, well, the Sabbath is when God put everything right. And I said, well, is everything right today? And she says, no, Papa, you ask this every week. It's not all right, but it will be right someday. And it starts in that day and in our day. It starts every time we're confronted with Jesus in some way where he says, I want to make things right for you. And so that's where this story is amazing. They bring this man to Jesus, and they bring him to say he needs help. But what they don't realize is that they need help as well. That all of us need help. We're all broken in some kind of way. And Jesus, being the one who has healing, actually heals. He puts things back together. When Jesus claims to be the Lord, when he claims to be Messiah, the Christ, to be God, he has to back that up. Otherwise, he's just a lunatic like the multiple ones that I put in the back of my ambulance. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, a man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let's not come up with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to. I think that's such a powerful thing to remember. As we come to a passage like this, we're dealing with somebody who claims to be God, and he begins to do the things that God would do, to set things right. So we have to ask ourselves, as we're confronted with this story, who are we? And as people in the world, we're in one of three categories. We're either following Jesus, or we're being formed by Jesus, or we're fulfilling the mission that he's given us to do. Some people are following him. In all of the healing stories of Jesus, there are all these great crowds that show up. And these great crowds seem to want one thing: awesome party tricks. They kind of love it when Jesus does the fun party tricks. Hey, Jesus, can you do this? A little more water into wine? How about this one? Hey, we've got a friend over here. Can you heal him? How about this guy? And Jesus does. He heals, but notice what he does. He pulls the man aside, and he does it privately. Jesus isn't interested in doing party tricks for the crowd. He's interested in the man's healing. He's interested in that man who we don't even have the name of and the pain that he's going through, which reminds us that he is interested in you and I and the pain that we're going through. To meet us in the middle of it, to say, I have healing for you, whether you're deaf, whether you're blind, or whether you have a heart that's broken, whatever it may be, I want to meet you right there. He's compassionate, and he communicates clearly to the man. Now, I don't know about you. As you read this passage, you tell me. It says that he, let's read it. It says, look up verse 33. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. All right. What is Jesus doing there? This is an honest question, because my wife and I came up with two different answers. Commentators aren't clear. Is Jesus taking his fingers and putting them into the deaf man's ears? Or is Jesus using sign language and saying, I'm about to do something for you. What do you think? How many think it's the first one that he's kind of going over and being a little strange? Like, I'm going to be the first and putting his fingers in his ears. How many think that? Okay? How many think the sign language, the latter one? How many of you are not going to vote no matter what I do? Vote. Okay, so you think it's both. That's good. C is the right answer. Okay, I don't know. But I know whatever it was strange. And whenever we come in contact with Jesus, he's going to do strange, weird things. But that's to push us. Because some people are just following, but others he wants to form into his image. And Jesus has a completely different image of the way this world is supposed to work. And so you may find, as you think about what Jesus is doing in your life, that he's going to do some strange things every once in a while. Some things that are extraordinary, that are out of this world. And you have to be willing to take the next step. There's a wonderful book written by Eric Metaxas. Eric Metaxas is a great historian, writer, who's written a book on healing. And he says this, "What is a miracle? Webster's Dictionary defines a miracle as an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs." He then goes on to quote David Hume, who says that a miracle is a transgression of a law of nature by a particular volition of the deity. And then he says, we can basically agree with Hume on this definition, which is probably as close a standard definition as we want. It's some transgression of what is normal by a deity, somebody outside the source. Then he says this. He says, but I would further simply say that it is when something outside time and space enters time and space, whether just to wink at us or to poke at us briefly or to come in and dwell among us for 3 decades, it is up to us to pay attention. What a great quote. Sometimes God just pokes around the corner and winks at us, and he says it's going to be okay. Sometimes he jumps in the middle of what's going on, putting his fingers in our ears and his finger in our mouth. And other times he spends 3 decades with us. But all the time, he's reaching into our lives to tell us, I'm here to bring healing, to set things right, to put things back the way they're supposed to be. And I have to tell you, healing is real. I've always been one that's a skeptic, a little bit of healing in today's world, but God keeps using all of us, and I keep seeing healing happen. 2 weeks ago, a little girl and her parents came up to me and told me about the healing that happened to her. I said, what happened? They said, don't you remember 2 weeks ago, we asked you to pray for our daughter? Little girl about this big, I got down on my knees, and I put my hand right on her throat. She had about a tennis ball size lump that was coming out. And they were afraid that it was cancerous. And I put my hand on her cheek and I just prayed a simple prayer. I didn't feel any electricity come out of me. I didn't feel any kind of wackiness or anything like that. I just prayed. She went to the doctor the next day and it was healed. It was all gone. I guarantee you it wasn't because of my great faith or my awesome prayers. It was because that's what God does. Now, when he heals us in multiple different ways. There's another healing story where they tear open the roof. I don't know how you feel about that, Vince, but they're trying to get this man who's a paraplegic down so he can be touched by Jesus. And so they rip the roof off. And they lower the guy down, and Jesus' first thing he says is, your sins are forgiven. And everybody goes crazy, right? What are you doing? You can't forgive sins. Only God could forgive sins. Which was Jesus' point. And then he says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, take up your mat and walk. The point of healing is holistic. It's not just to take away the pain of the moment. It is to take away the pain of humanity, of the brokenness that is inside of us. And so it doesn't mean that all cancers will be healed. What it means is those who trust in the Lord will always be healed, always, completely. And so whatever you're struggling with, know that God has begun a healing process that may happen in the next instant, or it may happen when you meet him at the end of your days. But healing is real, and it does happen for our good and to authenticate that Jesus is who he said he was, that he's the one that extends mercy, that he's the one that deals graciously with all people. So you remember the beginning of the story that I rehearsed at the very start? What happened in the beginning of the story is we rebelled against God, and we broke the planet, and we brought in the badness of this world. And I don't know about you, but God doesn't do things the way that I would do them. If it were up to me, and I had a bunch of rebels who had disobeyed the rules that I gave them to follow, you know what I would do? If I was God, I'd just grab that planet, shake it a little bit, and say, let's do it over. Let's just start something new. But that's not what God does. He promises that he will bring justice to the world and complete healing. So let's go back to that Isaiah passage very quickly. It said there in Isaiah, he comes with vengeance. Huh. How does that work? He comes with vengeance, and then he heals. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf healed. Isaiah says that the Messiah will come with divine retribution upon this planet, upon the rebels that are here. But Jesus isn't smiting people. He's healing people. He's not taking out his sword. He's not taking power. He's giving it away. He's not taking over the world in all of these passages, but instead he's serving the world. Where in the world is the divine retribution? And the answer is he didn't come to give out divine retribution, but to bear divine retribution. You see, Jesus is good towards us and allows what we deserve, which is punishment and justice and vengeance, to be meted out upon himself on the cross. And that's how we can say hallelujah. That's how we can say praise the Lord. Because this one who could have wiped the planet clean, who could have had us dead to rights in our sin, heals us instead and takes our sin upon himself on the cross. Jesus identifies with a mute man, with a deaf man, so that our ears could be opened to hear the gospel, the good news that God wants to heal, so that our tongues could speak. He became silent before Pilate and was led to the cross. Don't be too isolated to think that you're beyond healing. Don't be too proud to accept what the gospel says about our unworthiness. Don't be too despondent to accept that the gospel says that you are loved beyond what you can ever imagine. Who is Jesus? He's the one that claims to be God, the Lord, the one that heals, and the one that does that by taking our punishment on himself so that we could hear the gospel and so that our tongues could proclaim praises to his name. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to understand who you really are. As we think about who you are, Jesus, help us to know the upside down ways that you do things, that you heal us when we deserve judgment, and you take on judgment to yourself so that we can be healed. Lord, we praise you for that, and we ask for you to be glorified. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Please stand, and let's say together the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty,